There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Genesis chapter 5, verse 23, and it says, "So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this morning. And Lord, in just those two small verses, the volume to which you are communicating what a walk in relationship with you does. The power of your love. And God, I just pray this morning that as we read through your words and hear your voice speak, that God, just your character and your love for us would just be so evident. And would it change every aspect of our life? In your son's name, amen. You guys may have a seat. And for context, you guys can actually turn back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. That's where we're going to be picking back up. When we finished last week, we had looked through the consequences of sin from Adam and Eve's choices. And the fact that one of the major lies told to us is that our sin is somehow just to ourselves, that you're not hurting anyone. And yet what we saw was the truth is that there were consequences that affect us today because of Adam and Eve's choice. But that there in that garden, there were curses proclaimed, and there would be the very curses that Jesus himself would take literally upon his head and shoulders as he would go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to purchase eternal life for us. We saw the situation with Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve. And out of that, what was completely clear is a life of faith is marked by obedience. That obedience is not the seed of salvation, but rather it's the fruit of faith. And what was made so evidently clear with Abel and his brother Cain is that there is only one way to know God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that this is not some intellectual agreement of facts. And again, yes, they're facts, but it's coming to God by faith, to trust God's word and to do what he's called us to do. We're challenged in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19, that says, "You believe there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." It's understanding that faith in God is not acknowledging that he exists. Cain did that. But it was Abel who took God's word and trusted in God when God said, "This is the means by which we can know each other." Abel trusted in that. Cain did not. And we know this because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we're told by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. I've used this analogy many times, and I'm going to continue to use it because I think it just fits so perfectly that each and every single one of you in this room today have used your faith already. As you sat in those chairs, trusting that it would hold you up. Now, the thing that's holding you up is the work of the chair. Now, you can intellectually look at a chair, understand its components, look at how it's made. You can see somebody else sitting in it and say, "Okay, I get how that works," but it's a completely different thing for you to say, "But I'm going to trust it. I'm going to rest in the work of the chair." And that's exactly what God has called us to do. That saving faith is trusting that God has removed the condemnation of your sin and took the curse and punishment for your sin by Jesus Christ's finished work of the cross and his victory over the grave. To place your faith in God's word and rest in his finished work of redemption. That is saving faith. And Jesus would make this no clearer as to just communicate what Cain missed and what Abel understood. In John 14:6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And with that, we come now to Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Now, again, this is not God's choice. It was not God's desire. This is simply the consequence of Cain not coming by faith. And then even when God coming to him, asking him what he did, not in any way repentant, but more worried about his punishment than what he had actually done. And the consequence of sin is always being separated from God. Verse 17, "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah." And you're going to see things like this in Scripture. And it's funny, people like to take passages out of Scripture and saying that God is condoning something because he records something. Please understand in this moment, just because God recorded it in his word is not meaning he's condoning this type of life. People say, "Oh, well, the polygamy, that's something that was going on." Just because, again, God recorded these types of things does not mean that God was condoning this. In fact, you'll see later when Jesus is challenged, again, he'll take them back to Genesis. He'll say, "Do you not know? Have you not read? He who made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife and be joined, and the two shall be one flesh." That is Jesus' commentary of how he designed marriage, of how he designed man and woman to be. And just because we have a moment in Scripture where God is recording someone living separate from that, does not mean he's condoning that. It's just simply a recording of. Verse 20, "And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play harp and flute. And as a result, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah." Now, the thing I hope you guys pick up on this, and again, I just want you guys to see, is understand that we're talking about the first men and women on earth. And what we're seeing is cities, craftsmen of iron and metals. They have society so much so that they're building, they're making instruments, and there's now an art form within this community of people. What you do not see is this idea of Neanderthal cavemen. That is nowhere here. In fact, we're just a few generations out, and already we have civilizations of their cities and the workings of their metal. 1917 to 1922, we have this idea of the Nebraska Man by Harold Cook, and it was because he found a tooth that would later be found to actually have been the tooth of a pig. Java Man, part of a skull and a femur, three teeth and femur that were 50 feet away, and a year later, he found two large brain skulls. Sir Arthur Keith, an evolutionist, because what they ended up finding out is that those tools were not actually tools of an inferior species that was growing, but in fact were animal pieces, and the people who were using tools to dig up and eat parts of the different animal pieces. And in fact, Sir Arthur Keith, again, an evolutionist, says that Java Man has played no part in evolution. Yet Time Magazine, this was back in 1922, 1944, Time Magazine still pushing the idea that this Java Man was proof of evolution. 1912, again, this idea of the Piltdown Man, because a jaw and teeth were found. Again, thinking it to be some transitionary state. What they actually found is it was the jaw and teeth of an ape that had been filed down, and the marks were visible. This wasn't just we got it wrong in what we were digging, but in fact that it was a complete fabrication. In 1912, Do you know when it was ruled officially a fake by the scientific community? 1953. 1912, they could see the fabrication, and yet it wasn't until 1953 that they finally went, okay, wait, yeah, we've been talking about it and using it as some sort of link evidence, but the truth is, it was all fabricated. The Peking man, Davidson Black, he found a tooth in China, and he was getting millions of dollars to do this research off of this tooth. And then he found these flat skulls, and that's supposed to be proof that this small-brained humanoid was then, again, some part of evolutional link. And then he found, again, tools. Well, we've got tools. So we've got these small-brained Neanderthal men with tools. And then he dies. And an archaeologist from Chicago comes up to take up his research. And then has to write back, I cannot believe we have wasted money on monkey skulls. Because what they had found is what was actually, again, once again, what they thought were Neanderthal brains and the tools that showed was in fact just monkey skulls that the natives were taking the tools to crack the back of the skulls and then scoop out the brains. The point that I wanted to bring up by this is, guys, there has been such blatant deception, and these types of lies and errors litter our textbooks to this very day. And this is what happens when desired agendas become more important than facts. So many times the Bible faces this scrutiny. It has been one of the most scrutinized books throughout all of history. And I just want to put out for you to take the same level of scrutiny that you would even give an ounce towards Scripture. And when you sit in classrooms, go with it with this same, with just a minimum, at least the same level of scrutiny that you want to apply to Scripture, apply to everything that comes in. Verse 23 says, then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zilhah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me. Bragging. A dude bumped into my shoulder and I slit his throat. He thinks he's some mighty man to declare. Even a young man for hurting me. If Cain should be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. What's amazing about the pride of Lamech, again, remember, God resists the proud but elevates the humble. Is this guy Lamech? You're never going to hear of him again in Scripture. In fact, his entire line gets wiped out because of the flood. So here's again a man who wants to boast because of the fact that he's taken all these wives. He has his multiple wives and he's killing men just because he can. And in his complete pride, he's completely erased from history. Never is his line to carry on. Never is he going to be mentioned of any notary in Scripture ever again. And we end chapter 4, starting in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also bore a son was born, and he named him Enosh. The men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so after all of this death, all this tragedy, we come to a time of revitalization of people again, knowing that they can go to a God and call on him even by his name. And with that, we come to Genesis chapter 5. Now, I'm just going to tell you guys this real quick. If you guys have ever gone through chapter 5, try to go through chapter 5, I'm about to kind of mess up a bunch of names. It's a huge genealogy of stuff, and we're going to move through it fairly quickly. If you guys ever, again, many people, they you know, beginning of the year, I'm going to start reading through the Bible, and okay, I'm getting through, and Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, look at all this stuff, and you start hitting chapter 5, and oh, it starts to slow down. Just wait until you get to Numbers. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book in genealogy of Adam. And the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. With chapter 5, we have this review of man's creation. And again, to put this into context, guys, you have a world that tells you that you were made, not even made, that you are evolved a little bit higher than a monkey. Yet Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 says, you have made him, speaking of man, a little lower than the angels. God communicates to you that you are made to be image bearers of him. And that God created man a little lower than the angels. So your choice. Do you want to have an ideology that says that you're made just a little lower than the angels in the divine image bearers of God? Or slightly above monkeys? Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. After his image, he named him Seth. Now this is an important moment in chapter 5 that there is a bit of a transition here. Remember that as God made man and woman, and we are all made with characteristics to display God's character. Something unique happened right here is that it says, in speaking of Seth, that Adam had a son in his own likeness. And that is that this is a man, Seth, born with the very sin nature, devoid of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as Adam once had. That as Adam chose to took that sin, in that moment he died. No, his physical body kept going. But that spirit that made that living soul, it had died that day, and now he passes on to his son and every single one of us a sin nature. But I want this to be very clear, because there's a bad thought that goes out there, is that some have taught that because of this sin nature that has been passed down through Adam, is somehow when you're born guilty of sin. That somehow from your very conception that you carry the guilt and punishment of sin of Adam. That is not what Scripture teaches. That is not what Scripture teaches. You're going to see a consistency again within word. But instead, what was passed down to you is that sin nature being void of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all susceptible to the moment that you will ultimately have to choose, will you take the fruit and define for yourself or trust in God? Every single one of us chooses self. You are born with a sin nature, but you are not born with the guilt and punishment already upon you. Each and every one of us, at the moment of God's design, had a moment to choose. Self, will I define what's right or wrong? Or will I adhere and trust fully, wholeheartedly in a God who is righteous? And every single one of us choose self. And at that moment, we are condemned, guilty, without the Holy Spirit to make us alive again. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when his desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Every single one of us is personally accountable for our sin choices. Yes, you are born in the likeness of the fallen Adam with a sin nature, but that guilt, the guilt of sin, that is something each and every single one of us personally bring on and are personally responsible for. Continue on, verse 4, it says, after he begot Seth in the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years. He begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 870 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. Not the Canaan we read about later. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years. And he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And He died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and?
He died.
Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, he walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. Interesting moment here. We have read as we get to this moment, and he died. And he died. And he died. And we get to this man, Enoch. A man who is described as someone who walked with God. Hebrews chapter 11 would comment on this man and say, this is a man who lived by faith. The verse that we read, Hebrews 11, 6, that says, without faith it is impossible to please God, it is preceded about this man Enoch, who by faith walked with God. And he wasn't here anymore because God took him. Many commentators, and I fall into the group, that Enoch is not someone who left this world through decomposition, as many of us will face, but instead that God translated Enoch and took him, not because of him being this, you know, perfect man, but because he was a man of faith and God communicating that this is a man that by faith walked with God, and he just walked off. We read how in Genesis God came and walked in the cool of the evening and would speak with Adam and Eve, and here's a guy who met with God and walked with God, and the two of them just kind of walked off together. Verse 25, it says, then Methuselah lived 187 years. For those of you who like to take notes and want to highlight 187 years, because Methuselah is known as the longest living person in all of Scripture. And there it is for you, 187 years. And begot Lamech, and he begot Lamech, here's how long he lived, 782 years. He had the 187 years before he had his son. The one you want to highlight is the 782 years. That's the line. And through all the days, were 999 years. That's the number you want to put down.
969 years.
See? I told you guys I'd messed something up. If it wasn't names, it was numbers. And he died. Methuselah, the longest living guy, at 969 years. There we go. That's the number you want. That's the name you want to connect it to. So, Lamech lived. Okay, so for all those who got completely messed up by me messing up those numbers, I'll make it clear and simple for you. 969 years, Methuselah. Put those two together, put the mark. That's going to be the longest living guy. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because the ground which the Lord had cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years. And he died. And Noah was 500 years, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So again, guys, we go through the list of names and we go through these years, and what does that mean? These are sections of scriptures, and I jokingly brought up numbers, but it's sad that numbers gets passed over because there's so much to be understood about the character of God when you go through these moments, and this chapter should ring out for you as one of them. When it says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reproach, and for edification. God wasn't like, oh, except for those long numbers and name stuff. Just don't worry about that. No, he meant all scripture. What was the lie that the serpent looked at Eve and said, if you take from that tree, you won't die? And yes, there's a truth that we understand by scripture that on that moment they did that they died spiritually. But what chapter 5 points out, as funny as it can be, and yes, I said it with an emphasis to get you there, is how many times do we read, and he died, and he died, and he died, that the choice of man, when opportunity met sinful desire, that sin gave birth to death. Chapter 5 is riddled with death. The curse of sin. But in the middle of that, right in the middle of all that death, is a man who was walking with God. God communicating that you may read a chapter like this, and he died, and he died, and you ask, so what is this end? What is the answer to this thing we call death? And right there, a man named Enoch, who walked with God, had a relationship with him, and he never faced the sting of death. Just to also throw out another cool thing is this man who walked with God, this close relationship with God, he had a son. And though I completely butchered the numbers thing, let's go back to that longest living man, Methuselah. Enoch, who had this close relationship with God, walked with him. He named his son, "His death shall bring." It's interesting. This man who had a close relationship with God names his son, "His death shall bring." Again, just a little tool for you guys. Head out into the break room and take a look at the will chart. Have an idea of about the time that the flood, God's wrath and judgment, hit this earth. It's the same year that Methuselah dies. And what I want you guys to see even in that, it's one of my all-time favorite verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, so some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Is it any coincidence that the longest living human, though I butchered the numbers, we'll get it right, 969, but the longest living man, his name means his death shall bring the coming flood. God waited the longest living human to bring wrath and judgment, a consistent character of his nature, the longest any human has ever lived. And that's how long goes, that's how long I will wait before I pour out my wrath on a world that just hates me and rejects me. To continue in this, real quick, there's some fun things again though I messed up the numbers. Let's hope I don't mess up these names because it's pretty important. Because as you guys look through that lineage of chapter 5, Adam's son, Seth, the same lineage that you're going to find in Matthew, the same lineage that gives us hope because our Savior, Jesus, came through this line as told to us by Matthew. Adam, his name means man. Seth, his name means appointed or substituted. His son Enosh, his name means mortal. And Canaan, though it's some difficulty and some kind of go back and forth, but it appears that his name means something along the lines of sign or sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall descend or shall come down. Enoch means initiating or teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means a sign. Noah means rest. Interesting, if you guys were here when we talked about how the very structure God has used, the first five books of the Bible, all of it with a code, all of it written with the illustration to point all of it back to God, the Lord. And within all this, and he died, names and genealogy, sentences that rolled right off because they have a coherent structure to them. And yet if you took just the names of these men and put their meanings in a sentence and read it out, you would have man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall descend. Teaching, his death shall bring the sign, rest. That is the message that God has put within a chapter surrounded by death. And he died, and he died, and he died, and yet within there, the man who had that relationship and walked with God, God took him. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is what we're going to end on this morning. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you guys move through Scripture and you guys read through these, you guys are going to have passages that you might, again, want to just gloss over. Believe me, I get it. You read through and you go, what is God communicating here? That's the right question. And then again, this chapter, surrounded by death. For those of you who look at the despair and sadness of this world, who look at a world falling apart and say, to what end? God took a chapter that could be passed over as seemingly meaningless, that is riddled with death, all in it to communicate the answer to death. The defeat of death comes through a relationship, that there is one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that he literally used the very names of these men passing down to communicate this truth, a truth that he has told us from the very beginning, that he would send his son to be the wounded victor, to pay the penalty for your sin, so that by simply trusting in him, as easy as you trusted in a chair, to trust not in intellectually to understand, okay, you exist, I get that, the demons know that, and they tremble, but to say, you have told me by your word that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that by faith, we can have this relationship with God, walk with him, and never have to face death. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would, again, just, God, when we read these passages like this, that it would actually just excite us to understand how much you want to communicate your love for us and what you have done to make a relationship with you possible. That God, you place the value of us, your image bearers, by equating it to the death of your son and the life of your son on the cross. That God, every single one of us, though born with a sinful nature, we all chose to rebel. We chose to elevate ourselves above you. And just as Adam and Eve, just as Cain, God, that curse, it brings forth death. But you have literally woven into every chapter of your word the answer to our curse was you. And that by simply trusting in you, resting in your finished work of the cross and victory of the grave, we never have to taste the sting of death. Would that motivate us? Would that compel us to live lives in obedience, not to earn salvation, but Lord, as fruit of thankfulness? And be so excited that we would be willing to share this amazing message with everyone around us. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in A Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatsSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.